Today, sometimes I have sermons, and sometimes I have thoughts. And thoughts are just coming from a lot of just my personal reading and studying, and they become sermons. In fact, I can probably talk a lot longer on my thoughts than I can in just preaching regular sermons. But today, I really want to just kind of tackle this thought that I have. And if it's all right with you, we're just going to wade through some scriptures together. And as we wade through some scriptures together, we might learn a few things. We might find out a few things. And I hope that it will be a blessing to you as it was to me, as I just walk through and letting God saturate and just kind of change my way of, quote, thinking. I've entitled this today just simply, So They Say. So They Say. If you'll turn your Bibles with me, we're going to go to the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. And that'll start us off on this journey that I want us to kind of take. I've got a book here. I don't know if people was in here that gave them to me. And I've got a stack of stuff. I love studying and learning. And one of the most unique things that has kind of come along here the last several years has been the understanding of how connected your thoughts are to your physical body. You know, for a long time, we really focused on, well, if you exercise or if you eat right or you do certain things, and then you have a guy who's perfect shape jogging in the morning and die of a heart attack. And you're thinking, okay, and there's this other guy sitting over here watching cartoons, and he just seems to be going along just fine. Something is not right. Exercise has a wonderful part to play. In fact, we've learned, even as we study in this book that I'm fixing to talk about, it does a certain amount of good. It releases endorphins. It releases a certain part of what you want to call a happy drug into your body. If you want to feel better about yourself, exercise. It's just that simple. If you exercise, you will release endorphins. You will feel, in fact, it is the best antidepressant you will ever have. It's just simple exercise. If you struggle with depression, I know it's going to be a hard thing to do to try to get up because you don't want to, you don't feel like it, and you don't. But if you ever break through and do it afterwards, you'll never say, I hate I did that. No, you'll say, I feel 100% better. I don't care if you just go for a walk. But I want to share this little thought from this book. This book is called Who Switched My Brain Off? And it's just dealing with this connection between your thoughts and simply your body and how they work in connection. And I'm going to give you a read most of this, and then I'm going to give you kind of like a layman's term. Is that okay? Here's what it just simply says. It says, when you first start to develop a thought by building memory, it activates a part of your brain called the hypothalamus. The hypothalamus is the heart of your endorphin or hormonal system. In other words, the endorphins, the hormones that are sent through your body the moment you think. It's like, it's going to talk here just for a second. It says, this dynamic pumping gland releases the chemicals related to the emotions attached to your thoughts. It says, according to the American Institute of Stress, between 75 to 90% of the visits to primary care physicians, when somebody goes to a primary care physician, they automatically related the results, almost 75 to 95% result from stress-related disorders. It comes from your thoughts. Your thoughts are creating something in your body. And what's creating in your body is causing you to have reactions. Let me put it this way. For example, if you feel a sudden jolt of fear, your hypothalamus secures a hormone called CRH, which doctors have dubbed the negative emotion hormone. Autopsies on suicide cases show within a suicide victim, this is 10 times the regular amount in their body. So in other words, the reason this person is a lot of times pushed towards suicide is because they're releasing a hormone continually in their body and it's overloading their system. Does this make sense? I know it's not. We're going to get to preaching. Don't worry. Just calm down. I got a Bible. We're good. But I want you to think with me just for a second. So what's happening is, because, and this is just science catching up with God. As a man thinketh in his heart, We can say it from Scripture, but I'd like for science to okay it today. Is that okay just for a second? So what's happening is that when you have a jolt of fear, the hypothalamus releases this CRH chemical. And what it is, it's a negative thing. And it's meant to help you because, you notice when you're scared, you start sweating and you start having all these anxiety feelings and attacks and everything. Well, that's great if a lion is after you. But that's not good if it's become the regular activity of your life and every time you go to the mailbox, you start to sweat. Or every time you start to think about what you're eating, you start to sweat. In other words, you train your mind to continually release things, and it's releasing it into your system. And here's what happened. CRH travels to the pituitary gland. I'm going to get that out right. Well, one thing, I can't see it clearly because I don't have my glasses. So I can see it much better now. Pituitary gland, also in the brain, which stimulates and releases another stress hormone called ACTH. This races to the adrenaline glands on the top of your kidneys and stimulates them to release biochemicals, cortisone and adrenaline. This is released into your kidneys. That's not good news. When the cortisone or the adrenaline is allowed to race unchecked through the body, they begin to have adverse effects on the cardiovascular system. In fact, it affects your blood pressure, your heart palpitations, anxieties, strokes. They also attack the immune system, making it less able to do what it needs to do. It's designed to protect you from infection and disease. Now, all of a sudden, you can't fight off infection as good. You notice when you start to get sick, you can't recover. All this is because of what's happening inside of your body. And it's happening because your body has established a certain way it deals with stress or thoughts. Your thoughts create a reaction. And those reactions create things in your body. And we think, well, you know, I thought about that and I just decided. No, what's happening is something is taking place. So all of a sudden we start to realize what we need now is not yet another happy pill. See, in science, what they think is what we need to do is give you a pill that'll trick your body into thinking it's okay. That's why so many people get on drugs. They smoke cigarettes. They drink alcohol. Do you understand what they're trying to do? They're trying. You can't realize a lot of times the stress that is going on inside their bodies. The uneasiness, the anxieties. They can't deal with day-to-day life without having something tricking their body. If they go through life without that chemical, without that stimulant, I ain't had my coffee today. Ain't that sad? A grown person shaking like a leaf because they ain't had a cup of coffee. But what you're doing is your body's out of kilter, and since your body's out of kilter because of your emotions, now you're tricking it into thinking that it's... And we look at some of them as bad, and some of them as good, and some of them this and that. But it works the same way. Here's what we need is not another happy pill to try to change the brain's chemistry and make us feel good. We need coping strategies. Einstein said it this way, in the quest to find consciousness, I want to know God's thoughts. The rest are details. I want to know God's thoughts. The rest are details. What we do in our life is we get stressed out on the details. We get stressed out on the mundane. We get stressed out on how it's going to work and the way it's going to work. Let me put it to you from another writer, and I love the way she puts this. Elizabeth Elliot said it this way, the deepest lessons come out of the deepest waters and the hottest fires. Each time the mystery of such suffering touches us personally, and all the cosmic questions arise fresh in our minds, we face the choice between faith, which accepts, and unbelief, which refuses to accept. What causes us the problem in our bodies and in our minds isn't the fact that we don't have information. It's the fact of whether or not we can accept the information is true. You know, years ago, people who were raised on the Bible, who were raised on just, you know, the King James Version of this and that and vowels and these, and they understood the promises of that. You know that they weren't as stressed as we are. They didn't have cars that could go as fast, and they couldn't go places as quick, but they weren't as stressed. They a lot of times would lose everything. Houses, electrical. I mean, they didn't have all the security systems that we have today, but they were less stressed with a screen door on their house. And we say, well, it's a different world. What's changed? The world has not changed. It's still 24 hours in a day. It's still turning. What's happened is the stress that's in people's lives and the way we cope with things is causing us to do things that we never thought possible. People are acting out in ways we never thought that they would. All because the life and the stress is causing them such problems. If you add to that today's social media, if you add to that all the things that you can hear about yourself on some Facebook or something that happens, and now all of a sudden just trying to live a day-to-day life and make decisions and do normal stuff becomes tough. Trying to come up with an idea, a purpose, a plan, and to stick with it seems difficult. We can just say something simple like, you know what, I'm fixing to get into church. I'm going to go to church. I'm committing. That doesn't sound very hard. All you have to do is show up every Sunday morning for about 2 hours. Three, counting me. Because I'm a little longer. But if I'm not here, it's two. That's not that hard. But then you try to add that to the stress of your everyday life, and you try to add that to your normal routine and all that you got planned between ball games and trips and camping and this and vacations and all the other stuff that you got going on, and not counting the problems that you run into Saturday, and now you're sitting asleep Saturday night and you wake up tired on Sunday and you just need to rest and you just can't do it. Before long, just trying to do one little thing like that, forget changing the world, forget just trying to do something just off the chain, just trying to show up every Sunday on a normal routine becomes difficult. And that's what we live in. I want you to see this story with me. In Numbers 13, verses 1 and 2, maybe I can show you something new from this that maybe you haven't seen. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search out the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. Now this is a story that we know pretty well from the time we were little kids. If you were in church, if not, I'll tell it to you real quick. The children of Israel were taken out of Egypt. God, strong with a strong hand, did all kind of miracles, took them through a desert, brought them all the way to what we call Canaan land. It's the land that God promised them. And when they get there, God is just simply saying, it's yours. You can have it. And something odd happens, because we get to this point, God says, Moses, get me 12 men and let's send spies into the land to search out the land. That's kind of the way we learned it, right? Is that God told Moses to do what? To go spy out the land. Isn't that the way you heard it? Well, if you heard it that way, you heard it wrong. Here's the first thing I'm going to teach you. God never intended for them to ever search out the land. God never intended for them to do that. We read this scripture and we think, aha, see, it says right there, God told Moses, send you men that they may search out the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man. So God is telling him to do this. Well, go with me in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, the first chapter. Deuteronomy 1, verses 21 and 22. I want to show you the rest of the story. What really took place. Here's Moses giving the evaluation of what happened. And here's what he said. He said, behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it as the Lord your God, which I promised to your fathers, hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be you discouraged. So God says to Moses, Moses, I brought you here. Let them go get it. In fact, he'll say this 40 years later to a man named Joshua. He'll say, Joshua, we need to search out the land and find out whether we can actually win or not and do a... No, he doesn't do that. He says, Joshua, in 3 days, purify the people, get them ready, because in 3 days we're going over the Jordan. And in 3 days they got the camp, started walking toward it, had the ark on their shoulder, and all of a sudden the Jordan River parted. And they walked over on dry land. God said, that's my plan. My plan is to go on in, conquer it, take it, have it. It's yours. Possess it. This wasn't God's idea. God already had a plan. He said, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to bring you to the land. And just like he tells Joshua 40 years later, he says, Joshua, don't be discouraged. Don't be fearful, but have courage. And I have given you this land. Now go possess this land. He tells Moses the same thing. But notice the next verse. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land, and bring us word again by which way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. Was it God who told them to go search out the land? No. Moses said, God told us to go possess it. It's ours. I've given it to you. And you came back to me with a plan of how you thought it needed to work. Of how you thought, yeah, I heard what God says. That's a great word. But the problem is, I don't know if it's going to work. I don't know if it's really going to happen. Because what happens is, when we hear a word, we have to decide whether or not we're going to believe it or we're going to stress over it. Whether we're going to just relax and just understand it is what it is, or whether we're going to beat ourselves up trying to grab hold of it. Let me give it to you in context. In this Bible, it has just simple things. It's not complicated. People will tell me all the time, I just don't understand the Bible. It's just hard to understand. It's difficult. But let me just give you a scenario. The Bible says something like this. Lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. Now, somebody tell me what that means. What does that mean? Let me say it to you again. And you shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. So it means if I lay my hands on the sick, man, see, you can understand the Bible. But now you don't like saying that. That just totally, it's like, I know it's what it says, Brother Lot, but that's, I know it's in there. But I found theologians and I found people that says, well, God didn't really mean what he said. I mean, you know, he meant that for 2,000 years ago, but he didn't mean it for today. I mean, he meant it for the disciples, but he didn't mean it for everyday people. No, he just wrote it and said, here it is. You are more than a conqueror through Christ. Now, you can walk out of here today and say, I can't win at nothing. But it won't be because God didn't say you could. God just made it real simple. The Bible, which is a simple book to understand, says, you shall overcome. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He whom the Son has set free is... These are just easy scriptures. They're not hard at all. God's intention is for you to be healed. Does that healing mean that it's going to be instantaneous every time? No. Sometimes it's a long process. Sometimes it's... But God's goal never changed. God's goal is for you to be happy. When I say happy, not just worldly happy, but have joy and peace. Because He promised it. There's all kind of promises in here, but the problem is I have to actually believe and accept those promises. I can have some great ideas, but I can mess up some great ideas. I can have some wonderful promises, but I can mess them up. Now we get mad at people who just live by them. It's like, well, they're just lucky. No, they're not lucky. Let me give you a few things real quick. We'll just take a break from that, and I'll just show you something. I want to show you 12 ways to mess up a good idea. Is that okay? In other words, God could have spoke something to you. You could have a wonderful idea, and I keep this with me a lot. And it's I love this. I have to remind myself of this because I haven't perfected this yet. But here's 12 ways to mess up a good idea. Look at the person beside you and say, can you mess up a good idea? Number one, form a committee. You want to mess up a good idea? Form a committee. In this way, you'll be able to devote more time to keeping minutes, electing officers, and less time to actually solving your problem. Get you a good group together and y'all talk about it. Y'all can figure out when you think you're going to start and how you think it ought to look. You can do all the designing, but you won't get anything done. You know, we're going to get our marriage. We're going to get our life. We're going to get you a committee. Get you a bunch of people together and put them together. And y'all come up with a lot of great ideas, but sooner or later, you're going to have to solve it. Another good way to mess up a good idea is be sure to control it. Before you ever start executing a good idea, be sure to write plenty of rules and all kind of regulations and all kind of parameters that you can't go by. Now, look, we'll do this as long as we don't spend more than this. I'll go along with it as long as we don't have to do it more than once a week. I mean, give yourself some good parameters where you can always have a jump out of the car moment. I mean, if it just gets a little too freaky and it gets, you know, I'll go to church as long as there ain't nothing happening I ain't used to. As long as there's good parameters, as long as I know where the parameters are, then I can do that. As long as I can control the situation. As long as I can control, then I'm okay. I have a problem with this all the time. It's like right now I'm working with a kids' church, and one of the things we're working on this week is I'm teaching them how to fish. Fishing is one of my fun things, and this last week we actually had real hooks and corks and weights, and I know I just got that look, and I got 5-year-olds, 7-year-olds, and they're back there, and they're like, I had the girls and ladies with me. I said, set them all down right here, and I said, we're going to give them the string. I had a stick and had a string, and I said, we're going to put a cork, a weight, and a hook on this line. And man, the cork, you know, we work with it, and sometimes, and then they put a weight on, and sometimes they put the weight above the cork, and we'd have to fix that and take that one off and give them another one. We finally got through, but we got to the end, and it was like, there's only one thing left, a hook. And we didn't have no cardboard hook. I had little shiny hooks. And I took them things and laid them, or had them lay them in front of every one of them. I said, don't touch them till I tell you. Man, you could just see the excitement. Like, that's a hook. That is a hook. A real, my mom won't let me touch a real hook. My dad wouldn't let me near it. And I told him, I said, look, let me explain this before we begin. There ain't but one way we're getting this out of your finger. And I held some pliers. I said, you see these pliers? I said, before your mom comes get you, we will have this hook out of you. I said, we will say it was a flesh wound. We will say you got nicked, but you did not get a real hook. We just had a setback. So just know, if you hook yourself, we will be taking it out. You can just see the change, like, oh. And they tied that hook on, man. They were so proud. They hold that up and had their string and everything. And to me, it's like I grew up. If somebody was going on a trip or something and the church was going somewhere, I mean, my dad just show up when I need to come get him. You know, that'd be the end of it. Now, and I don't mean this in a bad way, we live in such a sue-me society. Lord, I get something from my insurance company every single week. Tim, you can't do this. And Tim, you got. Before long, we'll have to put life preservers on kids when they get on the bus, in case we accidentally run off the road and hit a pond and just had to float our way out. It just gets more extreme because of our society. It's just that way. And so I told them here next this Sunday, Wednesday, the project is the girls will get to get on the bus Wednesday night. And they're going to ride to my house, which is 15 minutes away. And when we get there, we're going to fish for a few minutes. Let them actually practice what they've been doing. And we're going to drive back. Man, I got to get forms filled out. I got to get release forms for them to get on a bus and drive 15 minutes and drive back. I got to have all. And it frustrates me. You want to mess up before long, you just get to work. Just forget it. We'll just put a swimming pool in the back and just put some fish in it. Just let them fish. I don't want to go through all the trouble. And you want to ruin a good idea. I know we have to do it to a certain degree, but don't overregulate and put so many rules and so many. You'll take all the fun and the enjoyment out of it. Life stops being fun when there's no adventure. The next thing, if you want to ruin a good idea, devote a lot of time to calculating the cost. Some folks are good at this. You can come up with an idea, and man, they automatically feel like, I know what my part of this is. They're already sitting down with calculators. Do you know how much it's going to cost? I'm looking at it right here. Who asked you to look at it? I didn't ask you to look at it. But many of us, for a lot of us, we ruin good ideas because even though it sounds fun and it sounds like something we want to do, we start to think, oh, that's going to take a lot of time, and that's going to take a lot of energy, and that's going to take a lot of effort, and that's going to take... And we start counting costs. And we talk ourselves out of doing a lot of stuff. Well, I believe with all my heart, that's why so many kids now are raised just sitting in front of a television and with a GameCube in front of them or whatever. Because it requires a lot of effort to actually get up and actually plan your schedule around them and actually be involved in their activities. And it's tough. Don't worry about the cost. When you're dreaming, dream big. When you come up with an idea, don't worry about what it's going to take. If you say, you know, I want to live here one day, or I want to have my family here, dream it. Don't worry about the cost, because here's the thing. You don't know where God's going to step in somewhere in there and do a miracle. Number 5. Assume it's everybody's responsibility. Or number 4. Assume it's everybody's responsibility. Here's a good way to ruin a good idea. Come up with it at corporate. We do this because we'll come up with a good idea and then we'll look and we'll say, Brother Lot, I just feel like our church needs to do this. Our church needs to do this? You ever do that? You've been wanting to go somewhere and you'll say to your whole group of family, you'll say, you know what, I just feel like our family needs to go to Disney World. No, I never had no dream of going to Disney World. Wouldn't it be fun? Don't you think it'd be fun? I was just thinking it would be so much fun if our whole family went. No, what it is you want to go. You don't want to be responsible for going on your own and being responsible for having to spend your own money and doing that. You want to make it a corporate event. Be careful when you come up with good ideas, but it requires everybody else to be on board to accomplish it. And then if we don't do that, we go to the other extreme. We say it this way. We assume that it's my responsibility alone. I fall into this as a pastor a lot. Because I'm just so used to doing things and getting stuff done that a lot of times I fail to say, hey, come along with me, let me show you. This week I had to show Blondie how to turn the stove on and how to light all the pilot lights. That was a hoot. First off, she didn't want to. Now, you can't imagine that, did you? No, she thought it was just fine that I did it all by my, that I alone did it. I think that is a wonderful job for you, Pastor. You do it. I had her go in there and she reached behind there and had to turn this on and she had to lay on the floor and put the pilot stick under there and do all that kind of stuff. I said, keep holding that little button. Hold that button. Don't let go of that button. You got to keep it on for a minute. And she had to go through and she got it. Now, whether she'll ever want to do it again, I don't know, but I can point my finger and say, you know how to do it. But so much of our life is, look, just go sit down. We'll tell our kids, just go sit down. I'll take care of everything. Just get out of my way. Hey, they may break a dish, but they need to learn to wash dishes. They may not vacuum as good as you, but they need to know how the machine works. Don't take it on yourself, because what will happen is you'll eventually ruin a good idea by simply saying this, I have to do everything. And somebody will look at you and say, well, sit down. Oh, I can't. Yeah, you can. There's a chair right there. Sit down. Oh, no. World will fall apart if I sit down. I have to do everything. Only person that's made this idea is you. And you've ruined the joy of having a house because you got to clean it off. You've ruined the joy of having a nice car because everybody else makes it dirty. Be careful that everything isn't your responsibility. Another good way is simply this. Let me hurry along. Vote on it. Just take a vote whether you think it's a good idea. That'll ruin a good idea. How about this? Avoid learning from any others who have either tried it, failed at it, or succeeded at it. Just go at it. Just no holds barred. Don't learn anything about it. Just try it, and if you fail, you fail. I mean, just ain't no sense in asking questions. I teach my kids all the time. I said, I'm going to tell you the worst characteristic you'll ever have in your life, kids, is the inability to be able to look at somebody and ask a question. If you want to be stupid the rest of your life, and I'm serious, you want to be stupid the rest of your life, just have the inability to ask a question. It'll save you a lot of pain and get you a lot further down the road if you just simply could say, could you show me how to do that? It takes 3 seconds. Yesterday we were doing some stuff on the red truck and everything, and I learned some stuff. First off, I learned that there is a bulb that actually can blink and shine at the same time. I thought it had to be two bulbs. But when I took the back part off of the light kit on the truck, I realized it was just one little bulb. And I thought, well, that's weird. And I took it out and it has two little prongs. And so I had to go to O'Reilly's. And I said, Billy, I got to have a... And I felt so weird because I grew up watching The Grinch Stole Christmas. Anybody ever grew up watching the cartoon The Grinch? We watched that every year. And so there's a part of scene on there that goes like this. The Grinch is trying to steal all the stuff, and the girl wakes up and he tells the little girl, he says, I gotta take the Christmas tree because there's a bulb that I won't light on one side. And I used to think, that's so dumb to tell somebody that. I mean, what little kid would believe a bulb wouldn't light on one side? And then I had to walk into O'Reilly's and I said, I got a bulb that won't light on one side. And I thought, that's ironic. It'll glow on this side, but it won't blink on the other. And Billy held it up and thumped it 2 or 3. He said, yeah, you see this little thing? He said, it's disconnected. I said, I can't see it. But he was thumping it. It was just the spring in it. He said, yeah, the blinker part's out. I said, I need a bulb that will blink and shine at the same time. Now, I could have just gone to somewhere, walked in there and said, I'm just going to try to find this. But it saved me so much time by going to Billy and said, Billy, what's wrong with this thing? In your life, you're going to save yourself a lot of pain if you just learn to ask. When you try to go on in your life all by yourself, just commando all by yourself, you're going to find life is hard. You want to be looked at as stupid? And I mean, society and people, smart people will look at you stupid if you're a person that don't ask questions. I'm someone, and when I deal with pastors will come to me and say, "Brother Lott, I want to spend some time with you." I'm going to tell you the people that get my attention, the people I want to pour into. The people who show up most of the time and already have a list of questions they already thought about. They'll say, "Look, I know you got it. Can you give me 30 minutes? Yeah. And they'll already have about 10 questions written down. They say, "Look, I thought about this, and these are 10 questions I want you to answer." Now, the people I don't like to spend a lot of time with, the people that walk in, "I think I could do this." Well, go get it done. And when we're walking around, they're spending most of their time telling me how they've messed this up and done this and bobbled along in this. And I'm like, why am I even here? Because if I go around somebody I'm wanting to learn from, I keep my mouth closed and I'm listening. I am learning. I will steal. If you know how to do something I don't know how to do, I will steal it from you. And if I can sell it later, I will. I got no problems with it. Why? Because I've decided in my life I am going to be a learner. I am going to be a learner. Now, the only bad part of that is you learn enough stuff, people start coming to you asking you for all kinds of stuff. And then that's a totally different problem. Because they know you can fix wiring and you can do this and you can do plumbing and you can do a little everything. For long, it's just, you can do that, can't you? You can do that, Kenneth. You know you can. You can fix that. How about this one? Keep young people out of it. No sense in bringing a lot of chaotic energy. And then if that don't work, then definitely keep old people out of it. Because old people, all they want to do is complain about what they're having to do and complaining about how it ain't going to work, and they're just grumbling all the time anyway. But see, the fact is you need energy, and the other side is you need experience. And when you have a good idea, it takes a lot of mental capacity to be able to hear from one side and hear from the other side and to take all this information and still keep the idea. How about this one? Keep women out of it. I didn't write it. It's just what was there. I don't even know why that's there. We're not even going to go in that, all right? Because I ain't going to touch that one. How about this one? Execute the idea purely out of your natural power. Just do the best you can. I have a saying I taught Taylor growing up. And we start off by saying, "Taylor, do the best you can. Do the best you can." Now, that's okay if you have been a learner. But now let's say I'm going to take a test tomorrow, but I didn't study. Hadn't studied all week. I sat down and I took the test. Did I do my best? Sure I did. I did the best I knew how on that test. And that's the way a lot of us live our life. Well, I did my best. Compared to what? Compared to somebody who actually would have, you know, got dressed to go to the interview? Probably showing up in your Mickey Mouse pajamas wasn't going to help you get that job. You might wanted to have combed your hair. Took a bath would have been nice. Well, they just ain't going to take me the way I am. There you go. That could be why you didn't move forward. Well, I did the best you did the best you could with the level of effort that you were giving. Finally, this. Take a little more time to talk about your idea and investigate your good intentions. Let's just talk about it. I meet people all the time that, "Brother Lott, I'm telling you, next thing I do, I'm going to do that." That's been 10 years ago. You know what? If I ever do get serious, that was 20 years ago. I had an uncle, even today, he's not in church. And if I meet him, that's what he'll say. "Tim, if I ever get in church, I'm telling you, I'm going to be a good one." I'm thinking, you're almost 80 years old now, and your probably next step is dead. You're not bringing nothing anyway anymore. You've talked about it and talked about it so long that time has escaped you. And for some of us, we keep doing that. I've got one project that I do the same thing with. I got a boathouse, a little shed, that I've said for the last 3 years. I tore down some of the walls and said, "I'm getting started." It's been stuck like that for the last year. And I say that to myself, and I'm not beating you up. I'm telling you that we can have good ideas, God ideas. But the problem is, if we don't deal with it correctly, we'll cancel it out. The children of Israel do the same thing. The children of Israel, they're told by God, "I've given you the land. Go into the land. It's yours. Go have it. I will be with you. I've already given it to you. Go possess it. And what did they say? We need to form a committee. Let's form a committee and send some people in there and let them figure out the best way to go in or the best way to go out and do this. And let's see which way the strategy would work best. Because we don't know if we want to go to the left side or the right side. We want to make sure we go in the right way. We want to make sure we do it right. How did they get there? They didn't get there by themselves. It was God. And now all of a sudden now they want to have committees and vote on it. In fact, they vote on whether they need to go. The spies come back and they bring a bad report and everybody votes, we don't want to go. In fact, we're voting that we want to go back to Egypt. Let's kill Moses, kill Aaron, and anybody else that doesn't agree with us, and let's go back to Egypt. I mean, they are totally, any good idea they have destroyed by now. And the leadership is no better. Moses, go with me to chapter 13, verse 17 through 20. Moses is no better. I don't know in Moses' life whether it's just the fact that he is getting tired, whether he's just gotten frustrated over time of walking with these people and dealing with these people. But something in Moses is changing. And here's what he says. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land what it is and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak or few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what the cities, whether they dwell in, whether they be tents or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein and not, and be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first fruits. Is this what God told Moses? No, Moses decided, this is a pretty good idea. I like the way you guys are thinking. You know, this faith thing, whew, you know, it gets kind of scary just trusting God. Let's go see what it looks like. In fact, let me show it to you again. We went to Deuteronomy once. Let's go back there to verse 23 and I'll show it to you even more powerfully. Moses is talking about this and this is what he says. And the saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. You can ruin a good idea. You can mess up God's plans for your life and your future and mess up the good ideas that God has for you. We do it so often. We get such in the rut, just like we talked about. This moment there's a problem. All of a sudden the adrenaline, all of a sudden the anxiety kicks in. All of a sudden we start sweating. And we chemically and emotionally and physically react a certain way we've been trained to do. They've been slaves and in slavery all their life. They were used to somebody telling them what to do. And if they didn't do it, they got whipped. And they had been trained to think that, oh, this is going to be bad. Everything's going to be bad. Everything's going to be hard. Everything's going to be difficult. And when God has done everything He can to show them that I'm with you, you can count on me, even then they decide, no, let's send a search party. Let's go look it out. And Moses has reached a point in his life where he says, that sounds like a great idea. Go search it out. Go see if the land is good or bad. What did God say about the land? He said, I'm bringing you to a land that is filled with milk and honey. Did He say it's a bad land and a good land? No. He said it's already a good land. He said it's already got houses you don't build that you get to live in. Moses said, go see if they live in tents or they live in houses. God's done told them they live in houses. And yet here everything God has said, Moses and the people now are like, we need to see it for ourselves. We need to see it before we can believe it. And God says, no, believe it and then you will see it. Trust me. Trust my word. Trust what I've said. I've done told you I've given it to you. For some of us, this is our sticking point. It's just the act of faith. You know, because of this, later we read in the Bible, this scripture in Deuteronomy, it says, because of this, God was angry with me. And God already had a reason because Moses had disobeyed God when he struck a rock when God told him to talk to it. But when you read that very carefully, it's not that that kept Moses out. It's this. The Bible says, and because of this, God was very angry with me. God looked down at Moses and said, Moses, you can't lead these people where I need to live. You can't take them where I need to go. I'm going to tell you something. One of the saddest things God will ever say over your life is, You can't lead this family where I need it to go. You can't lead those co-workers where I need them to go. You can't, your influence is fading. Your influence is dying. Why? Because you're starting to listen to their opinions as much as you are my opinions. You're starting to weigh what they're saying in with what I've said. I know, God, you can do this, but I know, God, you deliver, but because of it, we have a society, not outside the church, but inside the church, with such anxiety. We have as many people in the church on medicine as we do out of the church. We have more people with heart problems, and digestive problems, and nerve problems, and addictions. And yet we want to preach, be free. It's not because we don't believe in God. It's because we tried to mix God with all the anxiety of the world. And it doesn't come out good. You either got to be free because he whom the Son has set free is free. And you just got to realize, I'm free. You can't mix it with anything. You're either more than a conqueror through Christ or you're not. You either can say, greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world, or not. You can't keep mixing. Because just like the test that Elizabeth said, when the cosmic world just goes berserk and you're stuck in the trenches and it all looks bad, you either got to believe or you don't believe. There is no middle ground. You can't say, I'm going to just barely go into Canaan. You either got to go into Canaan or don't go into Canaan. You either got to say it'll work or it won't work. Well, Brother Lott, how long does it take to kind of get this? Well, go with me back to Numbers chapter 13, verse 25. I want to give you a test. Is it okay if I give you a test? And they returned from the search of the land after... how many days? 40 days. 40 days is a unique number. 40 to God is the time of you've basically proven yourself. Let me give you a word that probation, period. See, if you get probation from the judge, it doesn't mean you're just totally free. What it means is they may put a monitor on your wrist or your ankle and you may say, you know what, you're on probation. You don't leave Scott County for 40 days and we'll take the bracelet off. God does the same thing. God puts you in probation. He put His own Son there. For 40 days He sent Him up into the mountains and said, no eating, no drinking, and the devil came and tempted Him after those 40 days. There is a probation period that every person has to go through. It doesn't matter if it's me or you. I have to go through it just like you do. I have to find something in that Word or something God has said, and I have to say, I believe it. And then everything has to come against me. And I have to prove that it's true. Most historians believe that Adam and Eve didn't last but 40 days in the Garden of Eden. We think, well, they lived 100 years or several hundred. Most historians believe they only lasted 40 days. They had a probation period. And every one of us in here, when we decide something, it don't matter what you do. And isn't it amazing how science is catching up? In fact, you'll hear this all the time, that if you continually do something for 30 or 40 days, it becomes a, God already knew it. He built you. If you can fight through that addiction of drinking, smoking, cussing, whatever, if you can just grit your teeth and say, God, I am going to serve you. I need your strength and I'm depending on, and just say for 40 days, I may die, but I'm not going to do it for 40 days. Watch and see what falls off your life. God's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to fix it. But Brother Lott, what does it look like then when I'm tested? What is God wanting to prove? Three things. Go with me in your Bibles real quick and I'm going to show it to you. Chapter 13 and verse 30, there was only two men who passed the probation period. It's Joshua and Caleb. Three things that were revealed about them that you need to make sure you got if you're going to be successful. If your ideas are going to push through, if you're going to make it, whether you want to be the best Christian you can be, whether you want to be the best father you want to be, or best mother, the best employee, whatever it is that you want to be, and you want to make it through the probation period, here's what will be revealed about you. Number one is this. your faith will be revealed. Here's what the Bible says. And Caleb steeled the people before Moses and said, let us go up when? Ain't no sense in messing with a bad idea. Hey, I got a good idea. Let's go up right. We ain't even have time to get our swords together. We ain't even got time to sharpen. I don't matter. Let's go up right now. Before we talk ourselves out of it, before we do anything else, let's go ahead right now and do what we know we're supposed to do. Let's go ahead and be who we're supposed to be. And he steeled the people and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Well, it doesn't sound like the other ten thought that. So what's the difference? It's because he's not just looking through his natural. He's saying, look, God, by faith, has called us to come to this land. He has promised us this land. And I believe God cannot fail. If it had been a Bible, if God had given them a book and said, Caleb, in this book, I've written some promises. Caleb would have held the book up and said, guys, God promised it to us. God told us we could have it. Let's not back down now. Let's not cower down now. Let's stand up. Let's believe in it. Let's go right now. Not next week. Not next month. Let's not have a committee about it. Let's not just talk about it. Let's go do it. When am I going to be the student I need to be at school? When you quit talking about it and just go do it. When am I going to be that person I want to be? When you quit talking about it and just do it. Because what it's going to reveal is your faith. Because faith without works is dead. If you want to know what most of the world thinks about our Christianity, it's dead. You talk a big game, but you don't live it. You talk real tough. One of some of the saddest things I ever see is things like this. Someone will show up to church and they'll be coming walking in the first time. And I'll shake their hand. Oh, it's so good to have you with us this morning. And yeah, I'm here today. And so-and-so invited me, told me I needed to come. Are they here? I hadn't seen them in weeks, but it's great to have you. I'm going to tell you something. It's hard to get over that. The person that's been telling them they need to be in church, the person that's telling them their life ain't working, is the same person that ain't showing up themselves. That's hard to overcome. If you're going to be a faith, be a faith. If you're going to tell your kids you need to serve God, then you serve God. Faith has to be active. Caleb said, let's go up right now. The second thing he proved is this, his motives. Go with me to chapter 14, verses 6 through 10. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. It was a symbol. To rent your clothes means this is serious, guys. We need to stop and think about what we're fixing to do. This is serious. That's what renting the clothes meant. Let's stop. This is important. This is not playing around anymore. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it, it is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us. The land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And that's a great speech. Only one problem. But all the congregation bade, let's stone them. Let's kill them. Listen to me, whoever you are. When your motives are tested, they're not going to pat you on the back. When you get up on Sunday and you say, I'm going to church. Well, you don't have to. I don't have to do anything. But I'm going to tell you something. He's my Lord and He's my Savior and He's my all in all. And I'm going to be there. Don't expect the pat on.
Well, I think you just need to go back crazy, just you know that.
Your motives will be tested. Why you're doing what you're doing will be tested. When you're sick in body, you'll be tested. When you're going through a trial, you'll be tested. There's not a time in my life it doesn't seem like when something happens bad, the devil at that moment always wants to jump on with both feet. That's just what he does. He figures it's his moment to test your motives. If the only reason you're coming to church is because it makes things a little better, that won't work. You have to sit down and ask yourself sometimes, why do I do what I do? Why do I live the way I live? Why do I talk the way I talk? Number 3. Chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. It will reveal your faith. It reveals your motives. And it also reveals your spirit. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto them, unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them provoke me to see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had what? Another spirit within him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Go with me to Deuteronomy 1, verse 36. I love this scripture. When my faith and my motives are being tested, my spirit has to be tested. But when I get that right, something magical, something miraculous. People say, I want to see miracles. I want to see miracles. I get tired of people saying that all the time. And their mindset is, I want to be able to walk up to an altar and Brother Lot lay hands on me and I get healed or I get... I'm going to tell you something. Those are the easiest miracles to do because those miracles already happened before you ever walked down here. Those are the easiest ones to do. But here's the hardest thing. If they haven't happened back there, they'll never happen down here. Blind Bartimaeus was crying and screaming because he knew that if Jesus said, you're healed, you're healed. The woman with the issue of blood was wanting to touch him because she had done determined, if I touch the hem of his garment, I might be made whole. No, she said, if I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. She was healed way before. If she would have been in this room, she would have got healed back there, would have walked down here and done what she needed to do, and it would have been over. The hard ones are these. It's where my faith and my motives are tested. And my spirit wins the day. Because my spirit bears witness with his spirit. I know who I am. I don't care what so-and-so says. I don't care what so-and-so does. I don't even know who so-and-so is. And don't care. Can I give you one piece of advice if you want to know anything about me? I really could care less what you think. If that helps you in your life, I hope it does. I could care less what you think. I don't have Facebook. I don't keep up with your life. I don't have time for it. I'm living my life at 100 miles an hour, and I'm enjoying every single minute of it. I hope you're enjoying yours. Maybe one day when we're in heaven and we're through with everything, we can talk about it. But I really, what you think and how you feel, doesn't faze me a bit. Brother Lot, how can you be that way? Because I know my motives. I know who I put my faith in. And because of it, it changed my spirit. I want a spirit like this. I want a spirit like Caleb and Joshua. Why? Notice what it says. Nobody's going in save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who shall see it. And to him will I give the land that he has what? Trodden upon. And to his children, because he hath wholly followed after me. I want you to see what was going on. We missed this point, but I want to tell you it's a beautiful picture. 10 spies are walking through the land. They're sneaking around, looking at different things. Like, man, that's a big old city. Whoo, ain't no way we can take that city. But they're walking around looking at these big old men and giants and looking at others, and they're thinking, there's no way we can whip them. And they're for 40 days, they're walking around from one problem to the next problem, and they're getting smaller and smaller, and they're looking and thinking, man, there's no way we can win this. And by the time they get back to camp, they look at everybody and say, forget it. We can't win this thing. We can't take this thing. But at the same time, while those 10 were walking around, God was marking the steps. God was marking every place that his foot of Caleb ever touched. And Caleb was walking through the land and saying, God's going to give me that. And God's going to defeat them. And God's going to take care of that. And God's going to bring big... I don't know how God's going to take care of Jericho, but I sure hope I get to see it. I don't know how God's going to do that, but I know this much. God's going to. And God's going to bring us through. And Caleb and Joshua were walking through the land declaring the mighty power of God and what God could do. In fact, when Caleb gets back, here's what he says. I didn't see giants. I saw people whose defenses were gone. I saw people who were scared of us. I saw people who didn't want no part of us. They didn't want no part of a Christian walking up in that building. They didn't want any part. When somebody says, look, you don't want to mess with them, man. They don't know what will happen. Let me tell you something. I've done changed my philosophy a long time ago. They don't want a Christian to walk up into any place where they don't belong. I can walk up into a bar and change the atmosphere. I can walk up into any house and change the atmosphere, because I done determined that wherever my foot lands, it may be tomorrow, it may be a week from now, but in time, every place my foot has trod, it has to become my territory. It has to. And Caleb, because he had a spirit in him, and Caleb didn't even know what it was like to be like we are. Caleb just convinced himself. We live in a time where the Bible says that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's why this morning when you're worshiping and you're praising, can I give some of you some good advice? You need to get off your duff. And you need to get your hands in the air and you need to worship when it's worship time. Not because I could care less. I'm usually in this room and I'm doing my own worship. I'm going to tell you why. Because of all the chemical stuff we talked about. When you are lifting up God and praising God, you're moving yourself out of that. And you're releasing what God naturally put in you that allows you to grab in faith what you couldn't grab with your lips stuck out. Caleb believed, and it became power unto him. And we are so much more. We have the Spirit of the living God inside of us, crying, Abba, Father, declaring we can. Even when we don't know what to pray for, the Bible says He prays through groanings. We have so much more. Don't let so-and-so tell you who you are. Don't let somebody or some situation declare your identity. You don't even really know who you are. How mighty and how powerful. How awesomely made. The Bible says that God knows you better than you know yourself. When He made you, He said, I programmed you so divinely you can't even know how good you are. You can't even comprehend all I put in you. But you have to release faith. You got to make sure you're doing it for the right motives. I don't live my life to get rich. I don't live my life to be on some billboard somewhere. I live my life to give God glory. Now, if that puts me on a billboard one day or a milk jug, I don't know. That's God's business. But I know my faith and I know my motives. And ultimately, that bears witness with my spirit. If you're in this place today, and you say, Brother Lott, I don't know who I am. And you're not going to find it in a pill. You're not going to find it in some carton, something you smoke, drink, or try to find it there. You're going to find it when you release yourself to God 100%. And He reveals how awesome you are, how mighty you are. He's never going to usurp your dominion. The children of Israel decided they didn't want to go. And you know what? They didn't go. God said, fine. For the next 40 years, because for 40 days you couldn't deal with it. For 40 years you'll walk in a desert. And when you all die out, I'll ask your kids, do they want to go? I don't want somebody asking my kids to go somewhere I didn't want to go myself. Will you stand? Where is your foot going to land this week? What property are you taking back? Maybe it's a piece of your health, a piece of your own life, a piece the devil has said, I own that. Maybe it's a piece of your mind. Maybe he said, you know what, you're never going to amount to anything. And he just bombards you every time you look in a mirror and every time you start to raise your head up. It's your memories of all the stuff you failed at. Where does it start, Brother Lott? It starts with faith. If you're in this place today Just like God told them, I've given you this land. God sent me by to tell you He's given you your freedom. He's given you your freedom. It's yours. Well, how come I don't feel it, Brother Lot? Because you have to possess it. Joshua and Caleb could have been told, hey, it's your land. But do you know it was 40 years later before Caleb went back to that land? And when he did, he looked at Joshua, and here's what he said. He said, I'm 40 years older. He said, but I'm just as strong today as I was the day I walked it. Give me my mountain. He didn't get flat land. He didn't get easy land. Joshua and Caleb walked over the worst part of the land. And when I say the worst part, I don't mean bad land. I just mean they walked over the land where the giants were. That means the other 10 were scared of stuff that wasn't even close to what Joshua and Caleb was looking at. The Bible says that Caleb took that cities. He became a giant slayer because God told him, that's your mountain. If you're in this place right now, it starts with faith. It starts with believing I can be what God's called me to be and do what God's called me to do. But a lot, will it be easy? No, it'll be tested. Your motives will get tested. Your spirit's going to get tested. But when it's yours, nobody can take it away. I've done this life for 30-something years. I don't have everything I want, but what I have, it can't nobody take away. Did nobody give it? Nobody can take it away. If you're here right now, I'm going to pray. This is a dismissal prayer because I know we got to roll. But this is also an altar prayer. Because you may say, Brother Lot, I got it this morning. I'm ready. But I just feel like there's somebody here that's listening to me right now. And your heart is about to explode in your chest because you know what I'm saying is true. And you're like, Brother Lot, I need that. Help me get that. For you, as soon as I'm through praying, I'm going to be standing right here to pray with you. We're going to walk through this believing and this faith. And we're going to get on this road. And we're fixing to give the devil fits. We're going to take back what he said he's robbed and you're never getting back. Father, right now, thank you for today. I don't know who this was for. Maybe I will know in a few minutes. Maybe they will have courage enough to say, that's me, Brother Lot. God, as these thoughts ran through my mind this week, I pray that, God, they become the thoughts of your people. That they test their faith, their motives, their spirit. That they make sure that, God, the enemy isn't going to hold something from them that's theirs. That they're not going to live in such a frustrated state to where anxiety and blood pressure and all of that goes chaotic in their body. They shorten their own life, God, by the stress, their worry. But Lord, let them be free. Free in their mind, free in their body, free in their life. Free to live. To possess the land you've given them. Whether it's their family, their own life, their jobs. We are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're someone that needs to pray, I'll be standing right here. Be more than happy to pray with you. God bless you. You're dismissed. I hear the voice.